My name is Simon. Do you have me in your mind? I am Simon. I became the Apostle Peter. But I would like to tell you my story this morning in case there are any who are skeptical and have yet to believe that Jesus is the Christ. I've come back just to share with you my story. My real name was Simon, and I lived a very simple and humble life. On the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee, I had two hometowns, Capernaum and Bethsaida. I was a fisherman by trade. That's all I knew. That's all my father Jonah ever knew. Fishing was in our blood. We loved it with a passion. Why, I could have had a rumper sticker on the back of my donkey that would have read, "I'd rather be fishing." I loved it with a passion. I loved the feel of the wind beating against my cheeks. I loved the sound of the waves lashing up against the side of the boat. I loved the sights and the sounds and the smells of that beautiful, tranquil spot on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. Well, my life was quite uneventful until one day. I'll never forget it. Andrew was my brother. He came running to me. He said, "Simon, we have found the Messiah." We have found the Messiah. I mean, those words still ring in my ears. The Messiah. Andrew, of all people. Our fathers had been students of the Old Testament scriptures, and they spoke of that day when the Messiah would come. And they said when he would come, he would change all of history, and he would bring deliverance to the nation of Israel. But little did we know it would be in our day that Messiah would make his appearance. Well, why should I believe Andrew anyway? I mean, he often exaggerated things. He embellished those big fish stories, talking about the big fish that got away. I mean, why should I believe him? But I thought, well, he sure is excited about it. Maybe I should go with him. So I went somewhat reluctantly. But I was amazed when this man, Jesus of Nazareth, saw me coming towards him. Before Andrew was able even to introduce me to him, that man, Jesus, called me by my name. He said, "Simon, son of Barjona, your name shall be called Cephas," meaning a stone in the Greek. Somehow I felt in my heart that this man knew me better than I knew myself. And I thought, well, perhaps this man has something in mind for my life. Little did I know at that time. Well, I kept on fishing. One night we had fished all night, hadn't caught anything. We were tired, we were hungry. We were disappointed. No fish to show for a whole night's worth of fishing. We were overwashing our nets, my brother Andrew and I, along the side of the shore there, when all at once we heard a lot of noise behind us. It sounded like a big crowd, and we turned and looked back, and lo and behold, here was a huge throng of people, numbering in the hundreds, maybe even in the thousands, and they were pressing around a man. We couldn't see who it was at first, but then a closer look showed us that it was this same man, Jesus of Nazareth, the reputed Messiah. And we began to listen in. And all at once he called me by name. He said, "Cephas, let me get into your boat and push it out a little bit from the shore so I can teach the people." Well, who was I to disobey this man? I mean, after all, our boats hadn't been used that night to catch any fish. They might as well be used for something. So I pushed him out. He taught the multitudes. I was amazed as I listened. In fact, we were all amazed because he didn't teach them like the scribes. He taught them as one having great authority. And then he finished with a crowd, but he wasn't finished with me yet. In fact, he was just beginning with me. He said, "Cephas, let your nets out into the deep, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a great catch of fish." Why, this was the most incredible thing I'd ever heard. I mean, I, the experienced fisherman, I thought I was losing my mind. Fishermen know that you never catch any fish during the daytime. During the daytime, when the sun comes out, all the fish go down into the lower parts of the water below the nets. At night is when they come up and feed on the surface, and that's when you bring your nets up underneath them for a big catch. We'd fished all night and caught nothing. Somehow I thought I must do what this man says. I said, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." I didn't have a lot of faith. He told me to let down the net. So I thought, well, one net will suffice. We're not going to catch anything anyway. So I did what he said. Most incredible thing happened. I can still relive that moment. First, we felt a tug on the nets. And then there was another and another and another. And all at once, the nets just kind of were leaping in the water. The surface of the water was just churning with fish. They were everywhere. I mean, we were so excited, we were almost delirious. And then it hit me like a bolt of lightning. This is no human Messiah. This man even controls the depths of the sea. And I fell before him in the boat. I said, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I was terrified to be in his presence. But he spoke such words of gentle reassurance, so characteristic of the Messiah. He said, "Cephas, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men." I mean, we caught so many fish that our boat couldn't handle them all with one net. Couldn't handle all the fish. We hollered for James and John, our cousins, to bring their boat out and help bring the fish in. And the boats were so filled, both boats, that they began to sink. They were sinking to the point that we had to start bailing the water out of the boats. Well, when we got back in, we left our nets. We forsook everything and we followed him. The next 3 years were the most remarkable years of my life. In fact, they were the most amazing years of human history. We saw this man do everything. We saw him turn water into wine in Cana of Galilee. On the other extreme, we saw him speak to the great storms on the Sea of Galilee, and all at once there would be a calmness as the winds and the waves would obey him. We saw him heal every kind of sickness and every kind of disease that was known to our people. I even saw him raise the dead 3 times. I saw the Master raise the dead. But you know, the most incredible thing about this man was his compassion. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were scattered, weary, like sheep that had no shepherd. He was moved by that. And he would spend time teaching the great multitudes and even feeding them physically when they were hungry. I mean, I saw him on 2 different occasions feed thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread and a few small fish. But they were always adequate to go around. But you know the thing that amazed me most most about his compassion was he would also take the time to seek out that one lonely woman who was caught up in a lifestyle of sin and forgive her and set her straight and on her way. Well, as time wore on, we were now in the peak of his ministry, the third year. And he began to confuse us. He spoke of coming days of suffering in Jerusalem, how he would suffer and he would die and he would be raised again. We didn't understand that. At the end of the third year, he took us up into this beautiful spot in the northern side of the country of Galilee, right at the foot of the beautiful, tall Mount Hermon, a place called Caesarea Philippi. One of the places we often retreated as his disciples with the Master when we wanted to get away from the crowds. We're there with him by ourselves when all at once he asks us a rather startling question. He said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" We fumbled a bit for some answers. Well, we said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and some say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." And then he got real personal. He said, "But who do you say that I am?" Well, I love to make a fool of myself. I had what you might call foot and mouth disease. I often spoke before I thought. But I immediately answered. I said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he looked at me just as quickly. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And thou art Peter," he said, "and upon this rock," meaning Christ himself, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not be able to stand against it." Well, I envisioned some great earthly movement that even Satan himself would not be able to come against. And I was glad that I had enlisted to be on his side early. I was proud of the fact that I was one of his men. But then he baffled us more. He said to me, as I spoke to him, I said, "Lord, you're not going to suffer in Jerusalem. Far be it from you to suffer there and to die." And I began to rebuke him, and all at once he turned to me and he said, "Peter, get behind me. Satan," he called me Satan. He said, "You are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but you got your mind on the things of men." And I felt rebuked. But he had such a gentle way of reassuring me and coming to me. And he did. And then 6 days later, he took three of us, James and John and myself, up into the top of that mountain to pray. What a climb. But what a prayer meeting that turned out to be. We saw him transfigured before our very eyes. His face shined brightly, brilliantly, like the shining sun in its strength. And his clothes were bright like light. And all at once, as we look closer, here was Moses and Elijah. They appeared to him and they were all talking together. And again, I opened my big mouth. I said, "Lord, it's so good for us to be here. Let's just build three tents and let's stay here." Fortunately for me, my voice was hardly even heard, because a much greater voice spoke from out of this cloud that overshadowed us directly overhead. And it said, as it rumbled with authority, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." I felt rebuked. "Don't listen to this man, Peter. Listen to him." Well, he did go to Jerusalem. He did suffer. He died. You know the facts of those days as well as I do. I will not go into detail. But I would simply tell you that those days were days of great disappointment for all of us who followed Him. They're days that I hardly even like to think about in my own mind. Not only because of what they did to Him, but because of how I failed Him. I failed Him miserably. I remember we were together just days before this event. These events in Jerusalem, and He spoke to all of us, and He alluded to some part of the Old Testament which said, if you strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. And then He said, there's coming that moment when all of you are going to scatter and flee. I said, Lord, far be it from me, Lord. Even if everybody else runs away, I'm going to be there when you most need me. And then He said to me, Peter, you don't know yourself. You don't really know what you're saying, because Peter, before the cock crows, you will already have denied me three times. And I did exactly as He said I would do. When I thought about it, I wept. In fact, I wept for several days. We all wept. We were shocked and stunned into disbelief at what happened. But then the third day came. What a day. What a day that was. There were some women who had gone to the tomb early, and they discovered that His body wasn't there. And they came running looking for all of us disciples. I'll never forget the excitement those women had in their voices as they came to us. They said, Peter, the rest of you men, you're not going to believe this. We went in, the body wasn't there, and all at once we saw an angel, some men in white, and they spoke to us and they said, you seek Jesus of Nazareth who was here, who was crucified, He is not here, He is risen. Come and see the place where the Lord laid, and then go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen and He's going before you into Galilee, and especially tell Peter. I love the way He singled me out. He said, tell Peter. Well, these women were so excited, we thought they were hallucinating or hysterical. You know how women can be at times. We had to see for ourselves. So John and I went running to the tomb. John was a much younger man. Nobody could beat me in my younger days, but time had taken its toll on my legs. John beat me there, but he didn't have the courage to go in and look. He just stood outside and peered into the tomb. But when I got there, I barged right on into the tomb. I was amazed at what I saw. The best I can describe it is that all of the grave clothes were neatly in place, just as they had laid Him. The linen cloths covering His body, the face cloth, exactly as it was when His body lay there. They just collapsed a little bit. It was as though something or someone had just quietly and quickly snatched the body out of those clothes. It had disappeared. It was gone. And I left the tomb in amazement. And all at once He began to appear to us. Oh, how that changed things. He began to appear to us. First to Mary Magdalene, and then to Mary, and then He appeared to me. And then He appeared to 10 of us, gathered together in the upper room. We were there out of fear of the Jews, had the doors barred. Thomas wasn't there. I'll never forget, He appeared and He said, peace to you. He showed us His hands, showed us His side. He said, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And we were glad when we saw it was the Lord. And when we left, and when Jesus left, and then we left, and Thomas came, we said, Thomas, you won't believe this, but we have seen the Lord. We actually saw Him with our own eyes. You know what Thomas said? He was so skeptical, like some of you here this morning. He said, except I shall see for myself the scars, put my finger into his hand and my hand into his side, I will not believe. 8 days later, Jesus appeared again. This time, Thomas was with us. Jesus said, peace to you. And then he singled out Thomas. Jesus just had an incredible way of always knowing who it was that needed him most. He singled out Thomas. He said, Thomas, reach your finger out here and put it into my hand, and reach your hand out here and put it into my side, and don't be unbelieving, but be believing. I'll never forget the change in Thomas's countenance, this old skeptic, this doubter, the moment that he did that. He worshiped. He said, oh, my Lord and my God. Well, over the next 40 days, he made believers out of all of us. He showed himself to be alive by many infallible proofs, and he spoke to us of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. One final incident I want to tell you about this morning because it's so personal to me. It involved me most directly. He told us to wait in Jerusalem, to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, this power that would come upon us in order to give us the momentum to take the message out that he had commissioned to us. He told us to wait, but we were getting a little tired of waiting. We were anxious. We were full of tension. 7 of us decided we'd go back north to more familiar territory, to our old hometowns. Besides, we needed to eat. When we finally arrived, I said, I'm going fishing. The other 6 said, well, Peter, we'll go with you. So we all got in the boat and we went out. Guess what happened? Same thing. We toiled all night and we caught nothing. I thought I'd lost my touch as a fisherman. It's daybreak, much like this morning. All at once we heard this stranger on shore, not too far off in the distance. He said, children, did you catch anything? Do you have any fish, any food to eat? He could not help but sense our frustration and disappointment. We said, no. He said, well, take your net and cast it on the right side of the boat. That had a familiar ring to it. We did. The moment we did it, the nets were filled to breaking. Well, John, that young disciple with good, strong eyes, he said, it's the Lord. And the moment I heard that, I put on my outer garment, and like a fool, I love to make a fool of myself, never stop doing it, I plunged into the water and swam to shore. Fortunately for me, it was only 300 feet. Or I wouldn't have made it at my age. We got in there, we counted the fish, 153 in all, and they were big fish. Big fish, and the nets were not broken. He fixed us our meal. We ate with him. It was a delightful time. And then after the meal, he turned and looked at me. He said, Peter, do you love me more than these? I said, Lord, you know I love you. He said then, feed my lambs. A little while later, he said, Peter, do you really love me? I said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. A little while later, he questioned me the third time. He said, Peter, do you really love me? I was grieved that the Lord would question my love for him like this. And I said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He said, then feed my sheep. said, when you were young, you could gird yourself and stretch out your hands and walk wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, someone else is going to gird you and someone else is going to stretch you out, and they're going to take you where you do not wish to go. And he was signifying by what kind of death I would glorify God. Well, before he was taken up from us, he commissioned us. He said, this message, repentance and remission of sins, must be preached in my name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We're gathered out there on the side of a hill, and all at once, Jesus was just lifted up from us into this cloud, and this cloud received him out of our sight. And while we stood looking up into the heavens, behold, there were two men who addressed us. They said, you men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven is going to come in like manner, just as you have seen him go. And with that promise, that commission to go out into all the world, and the promise of his presence and the promises of his return at the end of this age, we went out into the world of our day and we shared this message of hope that man can have eternal life, that man can have forgiveness of sins. First, we went to Israel. I spoke to the nation of Israel on the day of Pentecost. I said, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by the working of miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in your midst, as you are well aware. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you took, and by your own wicked hands, you crucified him and nailed him to a cross. But God raised him again from the dead, for it was not possible that he should be held down by death. And there was such conviction that 3,000 people of Israel turned to Christ that day. An amazing campaign. And then we went to the Gentiles and we preached the same message. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that will never fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness because of many trials which are trying your life, that the trying of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, even though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the message that we carried to the Gentiles. Nothing could silence us. The Jewish authorities tried to silence us. They warned us. They threatened us. They said, if you speak any more in this man's name, you're going to suffer. We said, whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you have to be the judge. But as for us, we cannot help but speak and share those things which we have seen and heard. We've got to tell it. It's man's only hope. Only through Christ is there forgiveness of sin. Only through Christ is there eternal life. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved except for the name of Jesus. And I tell you today that 2,000 years later, the message still is true. It's the only message of hope for our world. It's the only message of hope for you, my friend. If you are in your sin this morning, if you do not have a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ and a knowledge that your sins have been forgiven and you have eternal life, there's only one place to get it, and that is through Jesus the Christ. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And I felt it would be good for you to hear from me personally this morning, as one of the apostles, these words. They can change your life if you will let them. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for men like Peter. Men who were just common, ordinary, simple, at times unlearned, and yet they were taught at the feet of Jesus, taught by Jesus himself. We thank you for their message. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they clearly portrayed, proclaimed, and presented to their generation. For the Christ of whom they wrote in Holy Scripture, that he is our salvation, he is our rock, he is our strength, he is our hope. And I pray, Father, for that person who may be here this morning. Maybe they've been brought by a neighbor or a loved one. May this message not be forgotten. May they trust the Christ as we have trusted the Christ. May they have the courage to come forward at the end of this service and to let us know that they would like to know more about Jesus Christ. Bless what we give to you now by way of an offering. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shall we stand and be dismissed? Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the ever-risen Christ, be glory forever and ever. Amen.